Tell us kind of what you guys are going to be doing and how we can pray.
Yes, totally. We're really excited. This amazing team of six people here. We're going to be going down tomorrow night, flying down to Managua, the capital in Nicaragua, and visiting Cal and Jess. I'm sure many of you know who Cal and Jess are. We support them through our church, and Cal oversees a Calvary Chapel down there in Managua. And so we're going to be going down there, and he has some basic repair projects and upkeep work for us to do at on the church grounds. We'll be doing street evangelism, reaching out to the nearby communities and neighborhoods, and also putting on a two-day VBS for the kids there. And Dinah has been so generous in giving us a lot of supplies from our VBS to use down there. But yeah, so that's what we'll be doing.
Cool. What do you anticipate is, what would you like these people to pray specifically about while you guys are down there?
Yeah, I think, like I shared in the first service, I think number one would probably be for safety. There is quite a bit of civil unrest going down in Nicaragua right now. Their government doesn't really like our government. So we've just been, you know, and preparing our wardrobes, we're trying not to put, like, you know, crazy American flag, you know, shirts in our bags. And just, let's just lay low. We're for Jesus. That's who we represent. And, you know, and not in any political party. So just, you know, but, you know, there's a lot of rioting and stuff going on. Managua's typically usually safe, but yeah.
Yeah, I told them no MAGA hats. And and I suggested maybe putting Canadian flags on all their baggage. But it should be a great adventure, even if it doesn't go well. But so pray for it to just be right on the edge of edginess. Some of my greatest memories on missions trips were one time when they tried to hijack our car and ran us off the road, and they're surrounding our car with guns, and the Lord brought another car along right then, and we were able to escape. And the only weapon we had is Steve Bailey had a Swiss Army knife that he was ready to use. And so I hope they don't go quite that far, but let's pray for them now. Lord, we thank you for these people who love you and love your people enough that they're willing to spend their own money and take their own time and go down to reach out to these Christians in Nicaragua to let them know that people here care about them and really feel honored to be able to come and minister to them. I pray that it'll be a real comfort and strength and encouragement to the Steubners, but that everyone down there will have a place in their heart that's just touched by everything that these guys do to serve them and minister to them. So do keep them safe, help them to stay healthy, and also that, Lord, they would be ministered to by you in a real life-transforming way as they step out for this ministry. And so we thank you, Lord. Go with them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks, guys. Last week, we talked about how important it is that each of us discovers our own individual purpose from God. The way that Paul described it in Philippians 3 was, I'm devoting my life to trying to grab a hold of that for which Christ grabbed a hold of me. It's this encouragement to that each person needs to be on a quest, an adventure, trying to find out more and more, who am I and what does God want me for? What does he want to do? What does he want to ultimately accomplish in my life? And it's exciting to head out on that kind of an adventure like Paul was talking about and just to realize I matter to God. I'm different than everyone else and he has a particular purpose for my life. And so we talked about that and how Paul's singular focus, he said, this is all I do. I'm trying to grab a hold of that for which he grabbed a hold of me. It's exciting to talk about that, but sometimes that quest becomes challenging and difficult for us just because of the nature of life. We can have these grandiose and big objectives and goals and desires, and yet the truth is most of the stuff we do in life is very menial, material, and kind of down to earth. It's temporal. It doesn't seem all that significant. We spend most of our lives making things and fixing things, buying and selling things, feeding people, organizing things, disposing of things. And so much of what we do with our minutes and hours in our life just feels like, how can I elevate this to feeling like, is this what God called me to do? Now, Paul understood this because Paul was a tent maker. He just sewed tents. And yet, Paul, through all of that, although he says, hey, I make tents, but I'm more than a tent maker. I am more than just what I do in terms of the menial material tasks in my life. That's a part of my life, but there's something more. I am something more than just that. In philosophy and theology, we have a couple of terms that are usually connected, and I think it's helpful for us to consider them here. It's the word immanent and the word transcendent. Immanent means that which is right here and now. We see, we perceive it with our five senses. It's material, it's temporal, it is here within our time and space. Continuum, as Marty McFly said. So I just can't get that term out of my head. But then on the other hand, transcendence is something that is over and above. It's like, okay, what I'm doing right now may be immanent. This is what I'm doing right here, and this is real. It's just as real, the fact that what I'm doing can touch something outside of time and space. There are things that we experience in life that go well beyond just what's happening materially. There's a deeper connection that comes from life in so many ways, and we all can sense that sometimes when it happens. It's said that God is both immanent and transcendent. That is, God is immanent. He is here in creation. He works within the physical and material universe. He created it and functions within it. But at the same time, God is transcendent. He is distinct from and over and above all of the material things that are happening. And we take comfort in knowing the fact that we have a God who is so immanent that he can be right here loving me personally, while at the same time he's maintaining the entire universe. And so, you know, there's nothing that describes this better than the incarnation. That the God of the universe became a human. That the immanent, the transcendent God became an immanent baby that you could, as John described it in 1 John, we saw him, we heard him, our hands handled him. He was the word of life. And so the incarnation is the greatest point where immanence and transcendence intersect and meet. But the truth is that as humans who are created in the image of God, we also are to some degree immanent and transcendent. That becomes our experience in a lot of ways. The Bible says that God knew you before you were ever born, that he chose you before the foundation of the world. So there's a sense in which, in a transcendent way, you existed before you physically and materially existed, which is pretty amazing. But it explains a lot of things about our experiences in life as well. I mean, there are hints of this everywhere. For instance, you can, if you've ever witnessed a baby being born, you realize that this is something very molecular, this is something very biological. It is this chemical process that happens that produces this being. And yet, and this isn't true for everyone, but when you see a child born, you're also witnessing something transcendent. It's like, this is more than just offspring. Now, there are some people, sadly, who don't see the transcendence in the event, and they just kind of think, you know, it's disposable. I can, you know, these people that have a baby and then just toss it in the trash or reject it. But when you, you know, look at a child being born, something happens in you that's more than just biology. You sense that this is like a holy moment. There's something, you know, as we might say, magical about this. And there are a lot of things that are immanent, and yet they are still transcendent. When we lived over here in Aliso Viejo, and we had that house, and then we sold it, and our granddaughter Sadie, who was like 4 at the time, she was bummed that we were selling the house because she said, "But that house is magical." There's a sense in which the house was more than just wood and stucco and drywall. To her, it was something, there was something otherworldly about it. And I think that we sometimes just push that off. But the truth is, in life, so often we see things that are almost magical. When you look at a beautiful work of art, it may be just a sculpture, it may be just a painting, but at the same time, there are some works of art that touch you in a way that you just can't explain by the literal formation of this creation. And I think in the art world, when it used to be that because before there were cameras that did a decent job, art was extremely literal. And it was amazing that someone could make a painting that looks just like nature. But then as cameras developed, then art began to develop as well. And you had the introduction of Impressionism and things like that, where something that isn't exactly literal can speak something powerful to you. Art hints at us that this is more than just an expression of art. A song that you hear that's like evokes, there are songs that I still, from my youth, I still have no idea what the words mean to the song. They were probably randomly put together because they sounded good, and yet it touches something deep within me. Falling in love is that way. You understand there are biological processes that are involved, but something about falling in love transports you outside of just the normal sensual, existence. And so we see hints of this. A lot of times you see it when you go out in nature, and nature says more to you than just, oh, look at the biology of all of this. But the million-dollar question is, in this intersection between immanence and transcendence, if I'm finding an objective for my life, if I'm trying to figure out what am I here for, what's God's purpose for me, what is it that, as Paul said, I'm trying to grab a hold of it. My singular focus is grabbing a hold of that for which he grabbed a hold of me. How can we focus on ultimate purposes that are more transcendent rather than the simple goals that are merely immanent? How can I live my life not just with the idea of I want to buy this much stuff, or I want to achieve this level of esteem or whatever? How can I find something more significant about my life? And so Paul, beginning in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, he talks about this. He had just told us, my one focus is trying to grab it, and I hope you do that too. Find a higher purpose for your life that's individual, that's unique to you. But now he gives us a template by which he says, there are two different ways basically to live your life. Really three. He doesn't talk about people that just don't even care. But he says, there are some people who are just setting their eyes on that which is immanent, that which is material, that which is spatial. And then there's another way to live your life whereby you touch a transcendent God, and your life then becomes more transcendent, even within the midst of a material universe. Two possible thought processes, two mindsets, two bases for establishing value, what's worth something, two types of life purposes, and we all pretty much have to decide, what is the purpose for my life, and do I choose to live for things that are temporal, or do I choose to live for things that are greater, that are more transcendent from that? So Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example. So the way I'm trying to grab for a higher purpose from God, do that. But it's not just being like me. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. See, he didn't want, as we talked about last week, Paul didn't say, be just like me. He didn't say, I want everyone who's a Christian to look alike. He didn't want a cult. But he wanted people who commonly could understand that which makes us best together is that which is individual in each of us, a particular purpose and calling that God has. So he says, I'm looking for mine, and I want you to look for yours, and I want you to be inspired by anyone who is out there trying to reach out for a higher objective. So he says, therefore, let us, as many as are, oh no, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice this makes him hurt for people who aren't achieving the purpose that they could have, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Some people value what's temporal in the earth. And he says, there are a lot of people who do life that way. Most people probably do life that way. But he says, our citizenship is in heaven. There's a different way. There's a way to understand that you are connected to eternity, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You can live your life valuing simply the temporal, or you can live your life connecting with heaven, connecting with something that is more transcendent than that which is just the mechanical things that we do every day. Paul describes, first of all, and he spends probably more time on, the people who live their lives for the imminent, for the temporal. He calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. That doesn't mean that people who don't reach a higher purpose in their life are somehow they hate the cross or they hate Christianity. These were people who were professing to be Christians, and yet when you live your life temporally, when you just live your life for the immediate, you kind of hate the idea that heaven met earth on the cross, that God forgives us when we ask, that we can experience his grace. He's like, he didn't mean literally that they would hate, you know, the idea of a cross. Some of them were, you know, they loved the idea of the cross because it gave them a life that they wanted to have. But he's saying, really, when you live your life just for the temporary, you hate the idea that the cross speaks of something above and beyond, something that's worth living for. You hate grace. You hate the fact that people can be forgiven. You hate the fact that you need to be forgiven. All of that is to really not appreciate the cross. You don't get the gospel. But then, as he says, their end is destruction. The idea is everything that they value will someday be destroyed. If you live your life for the material, if you live your life for the temporal, do you understand that everything that you ultimately value will someday melt, will someday burn? It's good for us to think about this. How much of our efforts are spent on things that will one day be destroyed? We had a friend years ago, and I was on staff at Calvary, and our friends, the Quenzlers, used to come over. They had kids, and we didn't yet, so they brought their kids over to our house, and we'd play progressive rummy. But Jerry had just bought his first new car. It was a brown Buick station wagon, brand new. And he didn't even want to park it in our neighborhood because we lived in some little condos over on Fairview and near Segerstrom. And it was like, he's like, I'm kind of nervous about parking my brand new. And I go, park it in our alley. Our house was on the end of the alley, so that would be safe. I said, park it in front of our garage door. So they did. They came in. We had a great night, enjoying food and everything, the kids running around. And I forgot about the car being in front of the garage. And so when they went to leave, I go, oh, come through this way. And I open the garage door, and boom, it hits the side of Jerry's car and puts a dent all the way along it. And Jerry was not a guy who got upset, but he just stood there staring at it. And his little daughter, Jody, who she's now the head of children's ministry at OC Harvest, but at the time she was probably 7 or something, she piped up and she goes, "Oh, well, Dad, it's all going to burn anyway, right?" And then we all just started laughing. But this is a perspective that says, I'm not going to make my highest value things that are going to burn, things that are ultimately going to be destroyed. Most of what people care about will someday be gone. And he says, do you want to live your life for something that will be destroyed someday? But then he says, their God is their belly. Now, who makes their God their belly? The Greek word for belly here, koileia, is literally a word that means a cavity, an empty space. Now, usually in the New Testament, the koileia is translated as the womb because it's talking about a woman with a child in this cavity, in this empty space within them. I can't read Paul's mind to know all the reasons why he chose this word, but think about this. So often, our God, the one we follow, is one that we made up. Somebody has said, God created man in his image and man has returned the favor by creating God in our image. So often, our idea of God comes from the cavity that we have, comes by the personal sense that we have that there's something missing in my life, and somehow God is the one who connects with my emptiness. There's an old saying that I really don't like it now, but I've probably used it, so I don't dig through old tapes. But, you know, somebody said that it's a great evangelistic thing. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every one of you. Now, that's true on a certain level, I suppose, but what happens when I decide that what God is everything I am missing? Now I'm defining God based on my cavity, based on what's missing in me. And some people, literally, their God is their womb. They have kids, they're so excited that their kids are supposed to fulfill everything about their life. And so often those are the parents, that helicopter parents, that are just trying to find their own identity in whatever the fruit of their womb becomes. These kind of people love to coach Little League because they never ever won a trophy. And in Little League, everybody gets a trophy. So it's like, I want to do that. And you see them yelling at the kids and pushing them and everything. Some people who just obsess on their kids. Why? Because somewhere along the road you decided that these kids are going to fulfill me. Nobody from your womb is going to fulfill you. They will become your God with a little g, but that can't possibly satisfy everything that is within you. Sometimes our own personal pain or our own personal lack or, you know, what's missing in us becomes our concept of God. It's why people who, like when we're lonely, tired, depressed, and things like that, we want to eat, literally filling the cavity, thinking that somehow that's going to help us to be more, you know, fulfilled in life. And how does that work? What happens when you empty the cavity is pretty much what you have left. But it's like, if your God is a donut, you know, or, well, for me, mac and cheese or something like that, that's a really tiny God. See, we can't define God based on our perspective because God is immanent and he is with us, but he is transcendent. He's so much bigger, he's so much greater than we are that when we really want to understand our purpose in life, we want to let God dictate that to us. We don't want to take our expectations and put them on God. You know, we don't want to define God based on the emptiness that's in us. See, all of our personal gods only bring temporary relief. Ultimately, it leaves us ashamed, as he says, for what we did with our lives. Their glory is in their shame. that which you valued that turns out to not be all that valuable, we feel shame. We feel a sense of, this is what I did with my life. This is what mattered to me. This is how I lived. We settle for something less than God's ultimate for us. And then we're like, man, I can't believe. It's kind of like you can, and in baseball, I love the Dodgers. And, you know, people don't understand. I also love the Angels, just not as much. But it's like, man, when they're in the World Series, it was like one of the greatest moments of my life last season was when my son Will and I were at that 18-inning game that the Dodgers won, the World Series game. And it was transcendent. It was like, this is the best life gets. Then they end up blowing the World Series. Thank you very much, relief pitchers. But, and then you just feel like, I can't believe I spent that much money to go to a game. I can't believe we sat there for 7 hours watching a game that ultimately didn't really matter too much. That's the feeling that almost all sports fans get at the end of the season, because most teams don't win at all. And you just feel like, it's like, we can be excited about the Lakers right now, but what if something happens and they don't make the playoffs? Like, oh man. But that's what happens in life when you decide to find something ultimate from something that is eminent, which is something that is just material. These personal gods bring temporary relief. Ultimately, we're kind of ashamed that we cared that much about it. And this is what it looks like to set your mind on earthly things, to decide that your focus is on the things that are here and now, literal, material. It's a way to completely sabotage your life. But then, as he says in verse 20, the other option is to find out that my personal goal, my purpose, the reason why I'm alive is something much more transcendent. I am a citizen of heaven. I can find purpose that's much higher, because whatever happens down here, it's fine, but it can't be my ultimate purpose, because this world will never satisfy me in the greatest way possible. It will always leave me empty. And so he says, your citizenship is in heaven. We need to recognize that we are citizens of heaven. Not just that, you know, someday we're going to be there. But he goes, no, as I am reaching out for my ultimate grab, for my ultimate purpose, I am a citizen of heaven right now. There's nothing that happens on this earth that is ultimate for me. I have to put it all in perspective of heaven. As the old song said, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Or Larry Norman had that song, don't ask me, I'm only visiting this planet. That's Paul's perspective. It's like, I'm here, I do stuff here, I function within this, but all that really matters is how can I take this and build a bridge toward that which is greater, that which is more transcendent? How can I escape the limitations of the material world to find eternal significance? Don't let this world be your ultimate concern. We should care what's going on in our world. We should try to be those who wish the best on people. But it should be sort of like the way we look at our world should be the way you look when you go to another country. It's like, this is a problem, but it's not my problem. I'll do a little something. I'll help somebody. I'll give to some causes. But ultimately, my identity is not based on what happens in some other country. People don't understand this today, and it's partly what's messing up our world, is that everyone has become more and more globalist. Like, our job is to fix the world. It's all going to burn and melt. Sorry. We can't fix the world. You can stop using spray cans, but you're not going to repair the ozone layer. There's so much that we need to go, I care about this. It doesn't mean you should use spray cans. It's just like, don't think that you're going to affect the universe. Your reach in this world is pretty minimal. But your reach in the other world, your reach in the transcendence that's much higher than that has so much greater and superior potential. Live like an alien. You're not a local. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, your home is somewhere else. We have an ultimate future. And it's interesting that as he talks about, look, I'm a citizen of heaven, and I can't wait for Jesus to return. You know, he says, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else is my Savior, no political figure, no scientific discovery, no friend or my kid or whoever is my Savior. My Savior is going to return. And he says, and he'll transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. When I became a Christian, we talked about Jesus coming back all the time. But over time, people overplayed their hand. They predicted certain dates, and after 81 and 88, and Henry Kissinger didn't become the Antichrist, and the 10-nation, you know, European common market got more nations. It's like, oh, man. And people just became so jaded that now I think very few people are really thinking about what Paul told Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul had a sense of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. In other words, that it could happen here and now, anytime. And that's something that when we lose that, we lose our perspective. Ultimately, if I forget that Jesus could come back at any time, there's not much urgency for spiritual things. There's more of an urgency to try to do what we can do, and it becomes really frustrating because I keep thinking that my job is to preserve this planet when really my job is to be more and more in touch with what's going to come in the future. That doesn't make me hate the planet. I love the planet. I think we should preserve it. God tells us to. He made it, and we should do that. But at the same time, I need to realize ultimately, it's going to be Jesus that fixes this place, who makes a new heaven and a new earth. Ultimately, my body is deteriorating. I cannot expect to keep taking care of my body to a degree in which that, you know, I can live for a long time. Personally, I don't want to set any records. The older I get, the more I realize this body is frail and temporal. And I'm groaning like Paul did in Romans 8, like, I want that new body. And that's what he's saying here. He's like, your purpose can't have to do with just your body, because your body is going to ultimately fail. It's going to break down. It's going to be destroyed along with the rest of this world. But you have a new body. So to me, instead of saying, ooh, you need to really protect this body, because you only have one body. No, really, I would rather live my life and wearing this body out so that when it expires, then it gets turned into something amazing. I mean, that everybody has to figure out what this means for them, but to just worship your body or to protect it, it's meant to be spent. But one day it will be resurrected and your body will become, and by the way, resurrection does not mean, oh, I get a different body. Now, resurrection, that would be reincarnation. Resurrection means that your body, you, who you are, your genetics, your DNA, ends up being conformed and made into the ultimate body. You can spend your life down here just trying to get the ultimate body. It doesn't work. You can make it look good for a while, but that only makes it look worse later. Look at old bodybuilders as their skin hangs down. Look at the people who spent all their time trying to get a tan. Now they're like 45 and they look like leather. You look like you make a baseball glove out of them. It doesn't work that way. To just sit there and go, it's all about this. I have a new body. It's this body transformed into a perfect version. And Paul goes, when this body hurts, I'm glad to remember it's going to be changed. It's going to be resurrected. Our heavenly citizenship starts now. And this sets the basis for our identity. Who am I? Our values clarification, Our ultimate personal purpose is affected when we understand that now we are citizens of heaven. That's our true home. This is just a place we're staying. Like I tell people all the time, most people in your life are rentals. And you might as well look on your house and your experiences and your careers and the money that's in it's just like it's a loan. It doesn't last. It certainly can't last beyond the grave. Mostly you hope it'll get you to the grave. Sometimes it'll bring you to the grave, but ultimately it's like, no, there's something more than this. So how do we apply this truth? There, make no mistake about it. God has an ultimate purpose for your life individually. And your job, according to Paul in Philippians 3, is to push after that ultimate purpose, to find that transcendent opportunity that you have to affect something that is going to last, to make a difference that's greater than just stuff and materialism. Your job is to chase that personal ultimate purpose that God has in mind for you. It's a journey. You won't get there until you die, and maybe you don't get there then. Maybe in heaven, we're still constantly plunging deeper and deeper into discovering who we are individually. But we need to elevate our personal, you know, quest for a purpose above the temporal, above the spatial, above the imminent. Look at what you're doing with your life and tell yourself, I know I can do better than this. I know that I can move beyond this. I'm not going to settle. I'm not going to stop pressing forward. It's why, and my granddaughter was asking me last night why I have a picture of Steve Jobs in my study. And when I'm preparing my study, Steve Jobs is looking down at me. And Steve Jobs was a guy, he was the founder of Apple Computers, but he was a guy who had a gift of looking at something and just going, that's garbage. He used another word. But it's like, you can do better than this. There are a lot of great products that came about because of not saying, that's good enough, that'll work. You know, and so at the same time, I want to have that expectation that whatever I do, it can be better. It can reach the eminent more. It can be more creative. It can touch people in a different way. And we all need somebody staring at us going, is that really? Are you done? Is that the best you can do? Or can you push for something better? That's the quest of life. Look past your own personal cavity in search of God's purpose for you. Don't focus on you. Move forward by looking at God and looking at others. The best you'll ever do by looking deep within yourself is to see an emptiness. But that doesn't have to be where it stops, because if you look inside yourself to find God, he's there, but he's so much more, because he's out there too. He is in everything that's beautiful and amazing and mysterious and magical. He's on this level, this transcendent level that we need to elevate our expectations, not just settle for, well, this is what I think, this is who I am, this is my take. Look past your own cavity. And then I think rather than just trashing your life and starting something different, look at what you do in life and see if you can't find a way to elevate what you do. And realize that there can be a much higher purpose in the things that you ordinarily do. Can you take what you do to a more transcendent level, in other words? For instance, you know, there are people who what they do is they wait on people in a restaurant. And, you know, you can look at that as, all I do is I take all this garbage from people, I go get them the food, they don't like it, I take it back, I bring it back again, I have to smile or they won't give me a tip, and I can't wait for the day to end. But I've had servers, when I've eaten somewhere, who somehow felt like this is something more than that, that they wanted to encourage me, that they really wanted, they didn't want to just say, well, have a nice day. They really wanted me to have a good day. It's amazing when someone can touch your life like that. Somebody can serve you the same meal and they can understand they are touching someone in a great way. They don't know what you're going through, but they want you to have a great experience in your life when you're around them. Being a mom, it's kind of hard to see being a mom. It's very eminent. It's very much where I just have to do this and this and this and this. But being a mom gives you an opportunity to affect eternity, to be able to teach your kids everything positive in life, to introduce them to adventure, to their own capabilities, to stretch themselves, to send your kids to a place where they're more likely to be in heaven with you because of how you treated them, because of how you loved them. It's an incredible privilege to do that. If you just don't think of it as being, you know, well, yeah, I'm changing diapers and feeding them, and I can't wait until they, you know, I'm looking into boarding schools before college. And it's like, no, what an amazing opportunity to make a difference in someone's life and in the lives of the people that they touch. As a mom, you have an opportunity to plant seeds within someone that helps them touch something outside of themselves, and then they, in turn, can then touch and inspire others. All around your kids are kids who don't have anyone who has a transcendent bone in their body. They're just trying to survive. And when you are patient with your kids, you're loving them, you are inspiring them, you don't know who else is being inspired. Sometimes you just, I see a mom with their kids and the kids are, you know, squawking, they're tired, they're, you know, throwing stuff, they're being naughty. And you see a mom who's just really patient and you go, that's amazing. That's so cool. And it inspires me to think of how come I can't be patient with people in that way. But it also reminds me of the way that God is with me, His grace, the gospel. You know, I think people who own businesses, that fundamentally is a way to turn a profit and to gain profit for your shareholders if it's a corporate environment. But there are some people who see their business as a calling, as something that they realize, I am providing jobs for people. I'm giving people opportunities. I'm being an example. In first service, I use the example of Al Saya, who owns a fire sprinkler company, and he goes to our church. And I am so inspired whenever I meet the people that work for him. Because Al's a Christian. I've known him since back in the Jesus movement. But Al doesn't like beat people over the head with the gospel. They all know he's a Christian. But when I meet the people that work for him, they all see him as being like family. Some of them have come from rough backgrounds or they don't really have anyone that they respect. And Al's job a lot of times isn't just selling fire sprinklers. It's being the kind of person that can inspire other people. And it happens. They all talk about him like he's the greatest guy that's ever lived. So yeah, you can do your business and that will be fine. Or you can realize that people are watching you and you can impact them in a way that's much greater than that. I think a lot of times just inviting people to church, or like we have a together coming up this week, just telling somebody, hey, come on and get a free meal, can really be a powerful way to touch something that isn't being touched in a way that it could change their lives for eternity. And yet we get so caught up in the stuff that we're doing. We get so preoccupied with the material world that we never realize this is an opportunity to touch eternity. This is an opportunity to matter in a huge way. But you know, I think for everyone, people who are retired, they're like, okay, I'm done. Man, there are causes you can support, people you can encourage. You find people who are, you know, struggling along, trying to get started in life. It's an opportunity to mentor people, to reach out to them, to encourage them that when you have the time and opportunity to do it, you can do it. The real question that we need to ask ourselves is, let's look at what we do this week and say, how much of it will really matter when we get to heaven? How much of this will matter for eternity? You'll find out, like, your relationships and the love that you share and the vision that you cast for people and the feeling that you give them when you're just welcoming to them or when you're hospitable or you notice them, all of that lasts. But how much that we do doesn't even matter. And how do we do what we do in a way that might matter? That maybe with a little extra effort and some creativity, we can turn something earthly and mundane into something that has something a lot more powerful and transcendent connected to it. And really ask yourself, how much of what I'm doing with my life right now will matter at the end of my life? When I come to the end and I look back, how will I think that what I did still matters? Billy Graham, who was, you know, obviously an amazing guy, used of God so much. But he said, as towards the end of his life, he said, if I could do life over again, I would have spent more time in prayer. I would have spent more time studying. I would have spent less time traveling, and I would have spent more time with my family. So if you knew that you're at the end of your life, look back. What would you do differently? How could you take this life and cause it to be more transcendent and less temporal? Will it matter in the end? Whether you're a Christian or not, you're living your life for temporary and ultimately meaningless things. I'm not mad at you. I'm not like going, I want to make you feel really guilty because everything that you care about is just material. No, I'm heartbroken for you. Like Paul, as he's talking about these guys, he's not saying, oh, these enemies of the cross. He's like, man, I'm weeping as I'm telling you this. There's so much more that they could experience. And I'm so sad that they settle for things that are just temporal. I'm heartbroken if you're wasting this amazing gift of life. Your life can be so much more. Please don't settle for just going through the motions, for just trying to get by, for just trying to get through. Understand you have an adventure ahead of you, a quest to continue to move forward, figuring out what it is unique about you that you can do that will matter longer than just while you do it. God has an amazing and transcendent calling on your life. Chase after that. Don't stop the lifelong quest. Don't just ever get burned out and give up. Life is an exciting and transcendent adventure. For some of you, you are a child of God. You've given your life to Jesus, and yet you're looking at your life and just going, I don't know, man. I haven't really thought too much about how I can transcend just the immediate and material world. Oh, there's opportunities everywhere to do it. Please don't settle for anything less than that. There might be some of you, though, who you've never really given your life to Jesus. Well, I want to appeal to you. What do you think was happening those times when you felt love? What do you think was happening those times when you felt this sense of otherworldliness about the world? Why do you think when you look at a baby or when you look at nature, when you hear the sound of waves crashing, or why do you think it feels like more than just sound or sight? You were created for and by a transcendent God. But you'll never experience life completely until you challenge yourself to go after a transcendent purpose and calling. And that starts at the cross. That starts by accepting his love for you. That starts by saying, I will accept your forgiveness. And I don't want to be like anybody else. I want to be more like me. And I understand, God, that's what you're calling me to be, is more and more like me in the best sense of that, to get a grip on the reason why you got a grip on me. And if you've never received his forgiveness, that's a really good place to start. We'll have people down here in the front, a prayer team, who'd love to pray with you. They're not going to put any trips on you or you know, start lecturing you about what you need to do differently. They just want you to receive the gift of salvation, to become a citizen of heaven, and then to have this bridge in your life that moves from immanence to transcendence. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, his forgiveness, his death for you, his resurrection, then please come down afterwards and get that right. You get that right, it's amazing how you see more and more transcendent opportunities everywhere. Your life can transcend the menial and become more significant. So if that's you and you've never accepted him, come on down after the final song. But for all of us, how much of our life are we just spinning our wheels? Are we just trying to survive? How much can we find in the menial, in the temporary, an opportunity to connect it more with something that's eternal, something that is transcendent? And I pray that for each of us this week, we will look for opportunities to elevate our life, our tasks, what we do, to make them more transcendent, to make them more otherworldly, to make them more connected to being a citizen of heaven. Maybe you've just become too much a citizen of the world. Maybe what you're concerned about is all the temporary stuff that's going on around us. You're called to a higher purpose than that, and so am I. And we need to walk in that citizenship. We need to walk knowing that that's really home. This is just a temporary place where we're staying. This world is like a motel to us when you're on vacation. Don't settle for less than that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for seeing in us what we could never see in ourselves. There are people who had expectations for us, but we could see the look of disappointment when we didn't become what they wanted us to be. Or we became what they wanted us to be, and we looked in the mirror and realized this wasn't worth everything it took for me to accomplish this. Help us to grab a hold of the challenge that Paul gives us to keep focused, moving forward, to grasp our individual purposes for why you called us. Thank you for dying for us, Jesus. Thank you for making it safe for us to be on this adventure, because if we don't get it right, we're covered by your grace and your forgiveness. But help us to not miss out on the adventure. And for people who have never received your forgiveness, God, I pray that you would just, within their heart right now, they would feel like, wow, this feels like something more than a story. There's something going on here in my life that has led up to this moment. Help them to feel that by your Spirit and to come down and to pray so that they can truly be forgiven and start life fresh and get busy on this adventure that we call eternal life. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.